Okay, let's agree in prayer as we go into the word this evening. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, there is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. I will declare, decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we'll just continue the series on evangelism and engaging the streets, and let's see how far we can go from there regarding that matter today. So if you go all the way with me to Mark's Gospel 16, we've been looking at follow-up and what to teach during your follow-up meetings and how to follow up. So I think there's the how to follow up, the things we need to do, which I'll eventually have to come back to later on. However, to a very large extent, we want to just ensure that we have the doctrinal aspect dealt with, tackled, so to say, as we try to wrap up the series for now. So we're trying to make this series as exhaustive as possible to ensure that we don't have excuses for reaching out. Okay, so if you go all the way to Mark 16:15, so it says Jesus came and speak unto them, or Jesus came and said unto them, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, that's an instruction we've said over and over, that is a consistent instruction to and for the believer every day of their life. So every day of your life, Matthew or Mark's Gospel 16 should be re-echoed into your earrings. Do you understand that? All right, so you need to have Mark 16:15 re-echoed into your earrings every morning, afternoon, evening, and really every and any good day. Right, because it's the most vital part of our Christian faith, the fact that we are in obedience to Jesus Christ. Nothing matters else, but nothing matters more than that. So it's very important that we pay attention to the fact that Jesus gives an instruction, and in those instructions, we are meant to listen to them and obey them. So we said we've looked through what it means to go into the world, how to initiate conversation. We've spoken about it over time. You know, how to initiate conversations, how to start conversations. Conversations could include you having to speak about something that's happening around you, and eventually now tilting those messages, into the fact, into the message you want to communicate. You know, that's a very important thing that we've paid attention to, how to initiate conversations. Sometimes it might be random conversations leading to the message of the gospel. Sometimes it might be straight on with the message of the gospel. But there's always a how, and we've tried to pay attention to it. Excuse me, how we introduce ourselves, very important, and how we actually spend time conversing with people and ensuring that they are listening, or we communicate God's word to them on the long run. So we're looking at your follow-up meetings, what to teach. We've looked at sonship. Is that true? Yeah, we looked at sonship, we looked at righteousness, we've looked at salvation as eternal. Then we started looking at forgiveness of sins. And today I just want us to pay attention to forgiveness of sins into the indwelling of the Spirit, which we started looking at on Sunday from Ephesians 1. And also look into what exactly is expected regarding the subject matter of growth, or how can or how should the believer pay attention to their growth. We said that the believer is forgiven. A man that is saved is one who is forgiven and forgiven eternally. So the forgiveness that we receive by the resurrection is an eternal forgiveness. And that's actually done, and we know it is eternal by the proof of the indwelling of the Spirit. So they are linked. So you can't really separate forgiveness of sins and indwelling of the Spirit, because indwelling of the Spirit is proof that sins are forgiven. Okay, let me say that one more time. Proof that sins are forgiven is the indwelling of the Spirit. Proof your sins are forgiven is not because you feel better after you confess your sin and you cry while confessing your sins. Proof proof of forgiveness of sin is not that you confess your sin to a man behind a closed curtain, and when he says, oh, your sins are forgiven, you are free to go, then your sins are forgiven at that point. No, forgiveness of sins for the human race or for the believer, so to say, is a separation of man from his sins and the union of man with God by the bond of his love or bond of his grace. Remember when we ended on Sunday with that line? Right, so our sins are forgiven means we have the indwelling of the Spirit. There is nobody whose sins are forgiven that doesn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. Let me say that differently. There is not a single person who has the indwelling of the Spirit that doesn't have remission, forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness of sins, a proof of that is that we have the Holy Ghost as a seal in our hearts. Right, so you can't really separate the subject matter of forgiveness and, you know, what do you call it, and the indwelling of the Spirit. You've got to read Acts 2. Alright. So when you receive Jesus into your life, you have received the Spirit, then it means you've been separated. Okay, so let's take it back a little. What does God do with the sins of man? Right? As far as the east is from the west, so does God remove. Okay. Now God removes the sins of man, Psalms. You saw that on Sunday 103. And he dips or puts the sins of man in the depth of the sea. So what is the depth of the sea speaking about? It means that nothing can alter what Jesus has done regarding sin. Nothing can alter what Jesus has done regarding sin, okay? Nothing can alter what Jesus has done regarding sin. It's very, very important to know that. So you must understand that to a very large extent, we must see that the work that Jesus did as an eternal God is an eternal work. Okay? So you must understand as well that the giving of God or the giving of the Spirit is actually the giving of Christ or the giving of Christ. So you know how we say you receive the life of Christ. So you imagine you're speaking to your convert or your disciple. Right, we receive the life of Christ. You see, what I'm teaching you in this part of the entire series is not just for your new convert. It's for yourself. It's for your new convert, even old convert, in quotes, or people who have been believers who you have the privilege to disciple. Okay, right. So let's look at the indwelling of the Spirit and actually how that leads into growth today. So it's very important, like I said, you must understand that the giving of the Spirit is not a separate concept. It's not a separate idea, right, from the giving of Christ. So the moment a man receives Jesus Christ, what's happened? He has received salvation. And that means he has received the Spirit of God. Okay? So receiving salvation means receiving Christ Jesus, and it means receiving the Spirit of God. That is receiving forgiveness of sins. You see the same thing? Then becoming a son, then you are righteous, then you are saved eternally. You see that? Yeah, so the Christian faith is such that when a man gets born again, he now begins to study to understand what he has gotten himself into. Do you understand how you have a conversation with a friend and your friend wants to introduce you to a business, and the first will try to analyze the business and break down the business for you and make you see that, you know, this is what the profit is, this is what the capital is, this is what everything is, you know, and this is what you will get if you put this, right? So what that does for you is that it gives you an idea of what you are putting yourself or about to get yourself involved with, you know. But for the Christian faith, it's the other way around. You get yourself involved with salvation, then you study to understand what you are already involved with, right? So it's better for you to have a sense of conviction, rest assured of where you stand or what you believe. You see, if you have that mindset, nothing in the real sense will change or shake or move or turn your heart away, right? Nothing will stress you, so the same. Nothing will stress you, right? In the real sense, what I mean is you will not doubt the eternity of your salvation. Give me a quick second. Okay, look at Acts 2:3. Go all the way to Acts 2:3. Ooh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Acts 2:33. Did I say 3? Sorry. Acts 2:33. Look at 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Sorry, Acts 2:32. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth right? This which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, for he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on the right hand. So that's Psalm 110. So my emphasis is on verse 33. He says, therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed for this which ye now see and hear. What did Peter say there? He says, in the real sense, the Holy Ghost is given. Right? The Holy Ghost is given. The Holy Ghost is given. So he says, therefore being exalted and having received of the Father. So it means by default, you could see that Paul or Peter, don't forget, you're in Acts 2. That's after Acts 1, where Jesus taught for 40 days and prayed for a couple of days before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:1. Then there's a supernatural meeting, a supernatural encounter, and people were, you know, wondering what was happening. Then Peter will begin to teach from the psalmist David. Right, and one of the things he will say is that having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. So it means that Peter was alluding, or he was asserting, actually, in the real sense, that the Spirit or the Holy Ghost has been received. So the Holy Ghost, which was a promise, has now been received. Right. So if look at how Jesus taught that about the giving of the Holy Ghost. Go to John 3:3. Are you in John 3:3? Go quickly to John 3:3 and let me show you a quick thing, something there. Should be attention. Look at John 3:3. I'm going to read John 3:3 from verse 3 to 6. All right, look at John 3:3, quickly. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Right? That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if you look through what Jesus is talking around here, he's talking about the giving of the Spirit in the real sense. Now, how will a man receive that giving of the Spirit in the real sense? He says, except a man be born again. So a man needs to be born again. If a man is not born again, right, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He now taught seeing the kingdom of God in verse 3 and taught it as enter the kingdom of God in verse 5. If you look at that carefully again. So he cannot enter into the kingdom of God in verse 5. He cannot see the kingdom of God in verse 3. Right? So Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man in verse 4 be born when he is old? So it means that Nicodemus by default knew that when you have to talk about a subject matter about, you know, one being born, it requires an external factor. So it means that one cannot be responsible for giving birth to himself. So it means that it further explains the concept of those who think that because they live a kind of life, even though they don't believe in Jesus, they can become saved. No, you get saved by the work of another being done on your heart. So Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That is to say, the Spirit. We've done a lot of study on that narrative, right? We said that the word there and is the word key in the Greek. Right, some can call it key, some call it kai, anyone, right, says K-A-I, right, so we said that word a lot of times is used to explain what was said before, right, over and over again, or to explain what was first mentioned in a different way, right, so if you want to explain, a table, of, let's stick with the common one I usually use, my name is Joshua, surname Yusuf, right, so if you say, help me call Joshua and Yusuf, or Joshua and Pastor of God's Palace. Or you say Joshua Yusuf and Pastor of God's Palace, right? When you say Joshua Yusuf and Pastor of God's Palace, what you are saying is Joshua Yusuf, I mean the Pastor of God's Palace. not help me call Joshua Yusuf and pastor of God's palace, meaning help me call Joshua Yusuf as one person and pastor of God's palace as second person. No, it is help me call Joshua Yusuf. The pastor of God's palace is who I mean you should call. So Joshua Yusuf, I mean to say. Okay, so he says, except a man be born again. A quick example is in 2 Corinthians. You know, I would always take you there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 14 or 13. 13, 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. So Paul ends his narrative or his letter with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. So he's not saying one thing I want is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing is the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. So it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the love of God and the communion. So it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say the love of God. I mean to say the communion of the Holy Ghost, right? That's a very easy way to look through it. So if you go back all the way to John chapter 3, what you will see there is the except a man be born of water, I mean to say, so, and of the Spirit, right? So being born of water, and you see the definite article the, if you want to look at it from the English perspective, right? Except a man be born of water, I mean to say, oh my goodness, wow, wow, thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord Jesus, right? I mean to say, right, the Spirit. So to be born of water, as taught by Jesus in John 3, is to be born of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Right? Look at John 4. Look at the next chapter, John 4, 14. Look at what Jesus says. But whosoever drinketh of the water. So he's talking with the woman by the side of the well, yeah? So he says, whosoever drinketh of this water, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Remember, we've explained from John 3 that the use of water was used by John to explain Spirit. So the giving of the Spirit is actually what the work of the Christ supplies to the believer. So now that a man has received or believed the work of Christ, it means he has received the Spirit of God, that is, the Spirit of God resides in him forever. Look at John 14, 16 quickly. John 14. John 14, 16. Look at John 14, 16. John 14, 16. See what Jesus says. If you love me, 15, keep my commandments, and I will, right? You see, the word their commandment is charge or instruction. So they say, so he says, I will pray the Father. Now, one thing you must not see there is as though Jesus is trying to engage in a prayer point with the Father. No, or a prayer conversation with the Father. Like I've taught you over time, and when you see the word pray in the Bible, it's not always just for a prayer point, like Romans 8, for instance. So it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. See, the word another comforter there is got it from the Greek words allos, A-L-L-O-S, yes, allos. Then parakletos, parakletos, P-A-R-A, parakletos. Right, K-L-E-T-U-S or T-O-S, depending on how you want to spell it, right? So it's, it shall give you allos parakletos, right? So in the Greek, you have that, you know, use of words allos, heteros, and, you know, meaning one and the same, and another meaning another or the other. So in English language, the word another there, a lot of times, might speak or might allude or point your attention to an entirely different human being or being, so to say, or concept, so to say. Yeah? But in the real sense, the Greek word as used here is the word allos. So he says, he shall give you allos parakletos. Allos parakletos. Allos parakletos. That means it is going to give, he's going to give you it the same. So the word there, allos, is the same. Comforter there is parakletos, yeah? So the same comforter. So can you see how in the original manuscript, I'm going to pay attention to this next week in our daily teaching, but can you see how in the original manuscript, it seems as though, in the original manuscript rather, it speaks more about the same than another. So ideally, what you can read John 14, 16, should be, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you the same comforter. But you see how English language has brought it to another? Yeah, so if you look at another from the word of the English language, having the context and the bias of the Greek manuscript, you will better see another as the same. Or you better see another in the confines, or within the confines and context of the same. All right. So another comforter will mean, I mean to say the same, right? That he may abide with you forever. So Jesus promised the indwelling of the Spirit as a reality that we abide with man forever. Look at, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. So Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. So Jesus was talking about another comforter coming. If you look at it in the English narrative, it looks like it is another. That is, you know, and give me another biro. Give me another biro means you've given me one biro. I'm asking for another, a different one. If you pick that narrative into your Bible, your Bible reading, you will actually see that in the real sense, you must pay a lot of attention. You see a lot of disparity, rather. You might miss out on some points there. Okay? So, it says, how did he say it again? I will not leave you, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. So, what is the solution that Jesus was proffering to mankind in order not to leave man comfortless? The solution is that he said, I will come to you. So, who is coming to the people that Jesus did not want to leave comfortless? It is Jesus himself that is coming. Look at that again. I will not leave you comfortless. That is Jesus talking. What did Jesus say I will do so that I will not leave you comfortless? It is, I will come to you. So how did he say it in verse 16? The Father shall give you another comforter. So another comforter in verse 16 will not be perfect from I will come to you. So who in the real sense is coming to the believer in the real sense from verse 18? It is Jesus that will not want or does not want to leave the believer comfortless. So in order for the believer not to be left comfortless, Jesus says, I will come to you. Right. Now, in order for the believer not to be left comfortless, Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and the Father shall give you another comforter. Look at that again, right? So Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So the abiding with you forever is the solution to the not leaving you comfortless. So the moment there's an abiding forever, it means Jesus has come to you. Like he said, I will, right? So, and how did he come? He came through the another comforter that the Father shall give in verse 16. So the Father will give another comforter. The another comforter is so that man will not be comfortless. Then the another comforter, so that man will not be comfortless, that is given, is actually in the real sense Jesus coming into the heart of a man. Are we together? So Jesus, by his Spirit, comes into the heart of a man. Are we together? So the Spirit of Christ resides in the believer, perpetually stays in the believer forever. So the believer today is perpetually in her or the dwelling place of the Spirit. Let me say that differently. The believer today is perpetually indwelled by the Spirit of God, and it is eternal. It is forever, right? So look at John 16. You see, we read John 3, we read John 4. We would have read John 7, but we read just a lot when it says, we said on Sunday as well, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I get. So go to John 16. 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 So if you look through John 3:16, John 16, what you should see is go all the way to verse 7. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. John 3:16. John 3:16. Praise God. And John 16:7, right? I'm having something else, yeah? John 16. Go to John 16. Go to John 16:7. So it says, nevertheless, I tell the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Okay, you've read John 14, we've ascertained who the Comforter is. We said the another comforter is Jesus himself coming to the heart of man by his spirit. Then Jesus himself is now saying in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. That's a very heavy word, right? So that word expedient can be seen as necessary. It is of necessity for you that I go away. Listen, what did Jesus say in John 14, 18? He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay, so what did Jesus promise in John 14, 6, 18? It is, he will be with man. Yeah, okay, he will be with man. Why does Jesus want to be with man? So that man will not be comfortless. Okay, did you get that? So in order for man not to be comfortless, man will what? Need a comforter. The comforter will be Jesus himself by his spirit coming into man. So the moment Jesus comes to man, it means that man is no longer comfortless. But man has now received the comforter. Okay, so the solution to being comfortless is to receive the comforter that is Jesus himself promising that I will come to you. So Jesus doesn't want to leave mankind without help, without comfort. He says, I will come to you. Then he first says, I will ask the Father and he shall give you another comforter. Okay, so let's speak John 14 verse 16 side by side with John 16, 7. Right. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. So Jesus in chapter 14 just said, I will come to you. When I come to you, you will no longer be comfortless. So Jesus in John 16 now says, in order for the comforter to come, I have to go. Look at that again. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away. So Jesus says, if I do not go away or if I don't go away, the comforter will not come unto you. Right? But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Look at that carefully. Look at that carefully. From John 14, 16, he already said that I will pray the Father shall give you another comforter. From John 14, 18, it says, I will not leave. Look at it. It's first the Father will give another comforter. It now says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Two chapters after, he now says, I have to go so that I will now send the comforter to you. So you see, everything that is said is actually in the real sense the same thing. Different ways seeing the same thing. Altogether. So what is his going? So if you go back to So if you just stay with me, stay in verse 16. Go all the way to verse 16. John 16, 16. John 16, 16. It says, a little while and ye shall not see me. Okay. So you see, John 16, 16 makes sense with John 16, 7, John 16, 8, because it says, I go away. But really logically, manually will not make sense with John 14, because it says, I will come so that you will not be comfortless. Yeah. But John 16 now says, a little while, you shall not see me. And again, a little while, ye shall see me because I go. So it says, I will go in verse 16. That now tallies with verse 7 and verse 8. I have to go away, so I will send the comforter. So he says, a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me because I go to the Father. You see, you don't tell your partner, you don't tell your neighbor, you don't tell your friend, see, I'm going out, or I'm going out of this room right now, right? And because I am going, you will see me. Right? Because I am going, you will see me. On account of me exiting this room, you will see me. That beats logic. Because it is that when I leave the room, you don't see me again. When I come back to the room, you see me. So if Jesus is assuring that they will see him, it means that what Jesus is teaching is not as much a going, but a coming. Because he already said, I will come to you in chapter 14. Are you following me, right? So chapter 14 says, I will come to you. Chapter 14 says, I will come to you. Chapter 16 says, you will see me, right? You will see me because I go. You will not really make sense of seeing him because you go. In the real sense, you will see him because he's coming, right? So it means that his going is his coming. So I will go in verse 16 is another way of saying I will come in chapter 14, verse 16 or verse 18. And it's another way of saying the Father. You see, you now say, so where is he going to? He's going to the Father. John 16:16. That same Father is the one he says will send another comforter. You get the point? Are you getting the concept? Yeah. So a little while, John 16:16, a little while, ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, ye shall see me because I go to the Father. So he's going to the Father is actually a coming, or the Father send. Okay, let me say it differently. The going to the Father is to fulfill the Father sending another comforter. Do you get the point? The going to the Father is to fulfill Jesus now coming to the heart of man so that man is not comfortless. Altogether. So we are perpetually indwelt by the Spirit, and we have the Spirit in our hearts as an eternal seal. Are you following me today? Yeah, are you following me today? So if we go back all the way to chapter 16, verse 7. So nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. So he's going away. So it means that the sense of going away that Jesus is talking about will have to do with a coming, so that you look at it this way. You have a partner, right? And you tell your partner, I don't want you to be comfortless. I don't want you to struggle. I don't want you to be without help, right? I will come and stay by your side forever. Yeah? Then you now say in a little, in the next breath, he says, I will actually go. And because I am going, I will actually be, you will actually see me because I'm going. You now say to another breath, you now say, well, because I'm going, the Father will now send another comforter to you so that you will not be comfortless. Okay, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is necessary for you that I go away. So it means there was a type of going Jesus spoke about that will actually require a coming, or will be used to explain a coming. Because don't forget, in all of the going, you cannot be comfortless. If Jesus goes by default without coming, it means the wish to say, I don't want you to be comfortless, is just a mere wish. So Jesus is not making a mere wish. He says, I don't want you to be comfortless. So because I don't want you to be comfortless, I will go. So because I go, then I will come. So my going will be so that I can come, so that you are not comfortless, or so that the Father can send you another comforter. All together. Yeah, let's look at how Paul says something like this in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 1:21. If you go all the way to 2 Corinthians 1:21. So what it says there, see what Paul says there. 2 Corinthians 1:21. He says, now he which established us with you in Christ, has anointed us, is God. So look at 2 Corinthians 1:22. He says, who hath also sealed us? He has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He had sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, remember the story I gave you on Sunday. Quick story. You go to shop A. You have an attendant in shop A, attendant A, right? And you bought a bag. Let's say this time around, you bought a bag of cement. Are we together, right? Or let's say you bought a bag of corn, so to say, right? And because of how heavy the bag is, you now decide that you want to step further into the market to just go pick up a few other things. And because the shop A is closer to where you parked or where you can get a taxi, right? Rather than pick it all the way through the market, you actually leave it there to come back for it. So you leave your bag of corn there, then you walk into the shop B, shop C, shop D. Are we together? See, no matter how long you walk away from shop A, the truth remains that what you've bought already and paid for in shop A is your property, right? So it is your property in shop A. It is for you in shop A. Yeah, you've paid for it already with whatever you used to pay for it, right? Now you go on, and just before you left, you are taking a seal. Are we together, right? Or you are painted your name. The reason why I like to use a seal is because some people can be very narrow and dirty and naughty, sorry, so to say, and say, If you paint it, what if somebody can erase it and change the bag and whatever you call it? But in the real sense, you now put a seal, and when you put that seal, or let's say you put your ID card or your driver's license, and you put that your driver's license or your passport in that bag, and nobody saw when you put it. Nobody could see that you tore it. Nobody saw that your body was torn open. Nobody saw anything physically changed on the bag of the coin. Right, so you went to shop B, shop C, shop D, shop E, and you came back to shop A after buying or after doing whatever you want to do in the market. You came back to shop A, right? And unfortunately, the person that attended to you had his or her shift had finished. So, and he or she forgot to tell the person taking over that this property belongs to someone who quickly went into the market to get a few things, right? So her shift has closed, she has gone home, and then a new attendant is there. Right, so you go back to the attendant and said, "Oh, I'm here to pick my bag of corn." And the attendant says, "Well, there's no bag of corn that is here that is for anybody that I know of altogether." You see, how do you stop those kind of conversations from prolonging? It's as simple. Just check. You just need to tell them, right? You see, when I left, right, I left my seal in that bag. So if you check inside that bag, you will see my passport. The only way I know it is there is because I am the one that put it there. And nobody else could actually see a physical alteration to the bag in which that thing or in the bag that houses the corn. So what do you do? Well, you call the police, you call whatever you want to call, and they come tear the bag open and they see that your passport is there, right? Who owns that bag of corn? It is you. Altogether, right? You see, scripture lets us know that we've been purchased with things that are not incorruptible, with things incorruptible, but with the seed, the word of God. That means the blood of God in the real sense, blood of Jesus, yeah? So we've been bought, we've been purchased with a price. Scripture lets us see that. So you, Mr. A, going to shop A, you purchase the bag of corn with money, right? Now, the money in which Jesus used to purchase you was his blood on the cross. So you've been purchased by his blood on the cross. So it means that you are now God's property. So what did God put? So God now looks at the bag, or Jesus looks at the bag and throws his passport. What is his passport? His passport is his seal. He puts a seal such that nobody around you can see a physical tearing of your body for that seal to be inserted into you. Nobody can see it. Nobody could touch it. Nobody could know about it. Nobody could think about it. Are we together? So what you call the redemption? So go to Ephesians 1. You see what the Paul says, hold on. 2 Corinthians 1. Who hath also sealed us, and he has given the earnest. You see, the word there, earnest, in the Greek, is the word that means the guarantee. The guarantee that it is, or that it is yours. So when he says that, who hath also sealed us, and giving the guarantee of the Spirit in our heart. So the Spirit in the heart of a believer is a guarantee that you are Christ's possession. All together. Yeah, I'll say that one more time. You see, the seal in the heart of the believer is a guarantee to show that the believer is a what? Possession of God. Okay, let me make it make sense to you much more today. Look at Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us spiritual blessing. You can read all the way from verse 3, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself, you know, to the position of the fullness of time. You know, he keeps talking from chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to verse 4, all the way to verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now look at verse 13, where I want you to go to today. Ephesians 1, 13. Ephesians 1, 13. Go all the way to Ephesians. Yeah? So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed. So when you believed, what did you believe? You believed the work of the money. You believe the work of the money. What is money in this context? You believe the work of the blood. Okay? Yeah? So if you go all the way to verse 14, which is the earnest? What is the word earnest? Guarantee. Which which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you see how I painted the story of Ephesians 1:13 to you with a very, 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 you know, relatable story, right? He says, the spirit in you is the earnest. What's the word earnest? Guarantee. Is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. So what part of my story points out to verse 14? To redeem. What is redeem? To take back. Are we together? What has been purchased? Yeah. So the redemption of purchased possession is what? After you've gone to shop B, shop C, shop D, shop E, you go back to shop A to redeem what you've already purchased. That means to take what you already paid for. So how did Jesus pay for you as his product? He paid for you as his person, as his product, by giving his life, that is his blood. Now, the fact that he has given his life means he has given his spirit. So by default, what is the seal he has put in you? He has put his spirit in you. So the spirit is a proof that you are his possession. So when the devil raises his ugly head and say, no, this person does not behave like a Christian. Well, should you behave like a Christian? Well, you got to behave like a Christian because you're a Christian. You see, one who doesn't behave like a Christian is one who is not paying attention to the facts of the Christian faith, right? You are expected to behave like a Christian. You are expected to have solid, good, great conduct. You get the point, right? So you must understand this and understand this very well. Right? But regardless of that, it is not your behavior like a Christian that makes you a redeemed possession or a purchased possession or that will make you to be redeemed as a purchased possession. No, 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 no. You see, what we do is that we say you have been purchased by his blood. But so that when Jesus comes back, this for lack of better words, yeah. So you know when a lot of us have been bamboozled with the concept of the coming, second coming. You see, Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. Yeah. Do I believe in the second coming? Oh, well, yes. But the second coming I believe in is not as much the second coming a lot of us believe in. Are we together? All right. Yeah. So a lot of us now believe that the second coming, right? So listen to what we teach. We teach that you've been bought in shop A by the blood of Jesus. And God put his seal in you by the blood of Jesus. Then when God now comes back, what you call the second coming, what now happens? He says, you are not my possession because you did not look like a bag of corn that I purchased. Or you did not look like what I purchased. So he says to you that regardless, or maybe he says to you, at some point in the way you were behaving, my seal I put in you disappeared. That's what we teach. Yeah, but what did Paul say? We've seen that Romans. It says, what can separate me from the love? So nothing can separate the seal, the passport in the bag of corn. Nothing can separate me. Nothing, 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 not in this world, nor in the world to come can separate. So nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me. Nothing can disjoin me. Why? Because I'm joined. Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one body, right? So we are joined and has one spirit. So we are joined into the body, the spirit of our Lord. So we have one Lord, right? So we are in that union, eternal union, right? We are forever there as his possession. So when you talk about the resurrection of the saints, every believer has or will or has the spirit of God and will resurrect again. Nothing to be scared about. Why? Because we are the ones who Jesus has purchased with his blood. And he didn't leave it there. He also put his spirit in our hearts as a seal. So the spirit of God is ours. The presence of the Spirit of God in us is a guarantee that we are saved and saved eternally. So for a believer, right? See, for you to be able, see, when you believe the message of the gospel, the Spirit of God came into your heart. Are we together? For you to be able to be unborn again, it means you have to find a way to receive the Spirit of God. Trust me, if you go under the knife, if you go into the hospital, you are torn apart. No doctor can see the Spirit of God in you. So you cannot surgically remove the Spirit of God from your heart. Nope, 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 nope. You can't. Why? Because The person that does the operation, person that does the surgery, is God himself out of his infinite eternal mercy. So in the real sense, he cuts you up without cutting you up and puts his seal there. Or let me say differently, he puts his seal inside you without cutting you up at all. Yeah, that's some 2050 kind of medical practice. Yeah, where you're having some laser surgeries, right? You see, there is that laser surgery that has been happening right from time. Yeah, whereby the light of the laser or the light of a laser bulb actually is the light of his word. There pierces through the body of a man and inserts the spirit of God right in the middle, right there, right? And in the real sense, nobody sees any scar. Are we together? So a man trying to cut his skin open so the spirit of God can come out is a man that is doing something fruitless. Hallelujah. So the only person that can undo that inserting, the only person that can undo that, you know, injecting or the placing or the putting of the spirit of God in you is God himself. And guess what? He's a man that when he does it, right, he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his mind. Hallelujah. Praise God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:5 quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Look how Paul says again. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest. What is the word earnest? Don't forget. What's the word earnest? What's the word earnest? What's the word earnest? What's the word earnest? Don't forget that. I hope you're listening to me, right? The word earnest, we said, is the word the guarantee. So what did Paul say? Now he that has wrought us for himself, for the self same thing, is God, who also had given us the earnest of the Spirit. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. We are always confident that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So when Paul uses that phrase, we walk by faith, not by sight, it had a context. And the context had to do with the Spirit of God in the heart of man and the bodily or the body of a man in union with the Spirit of God. So it means that I was talking mortality, immortality, if you read through. Oh, let me show you quickly. Go to verse 1. Go to verse 1. Yeah. So you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 1 all the way to verse 7. So when the Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, I understand what you mean, right? I understand what we say. We say it over and over and say it severally. But if you want to look through the context of Paul's use of that phrase in 2 Corinthians 5, it has to do with what? Mortality and immortality. Altogether. Yeah? In the real sense. You see, you believed in the resurrection of Jesus, right? You did not see Jesus live in his human form. Yeah, we walk by faith, not by sight. You can use that for that. And what I'm trying to say in this particular form is that Paul is trying to make a case for the tabernacle in which we have that houses God. Look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So when you see eternal in the heavens, where does your mind go to? In the supernatural world. Okay? Yeah? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. You see the same Paul. Paul says, in this we groan, right? That's in there's an earthly house. In the real sense, there's a groaning. And the groaning earnestly desiring. So it says Romans 8. Yeah, likewise, the Spirit of God helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray as we ought to. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Yeah, that's the same thing Paul is teaching here. Okay? So if for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we... not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought us for the self same thing is God, who has also given us the guarantee. So Paul is saying there's a guarantee of the Spirit that there's such a heavenly house in which the believer has come into. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident. So because of that guarantee of the Spirit, so what does guarantee do to you? A guaranteed conversation makes you confident. It makes you bold. Look at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether we be present or absent, we'll be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the what? The Bema seat. That's the word Bema. That's the concept of Bema seat, right? You've heard me say that over time. The judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what? Everyone. Someone asked this question recently in our question and answer session. Yeah, are there rewards? Look at what Paul says. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be what? Good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest, right, unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. All together. So when a man becomes born again, what happens? He receives the life of God. The moment he receives the life of God, it means he is sanctified, he is accepted. All together. Look at, go back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed. Right? What's the word there, sealed? The word there, sealed, yeah, means to actually, excuse me, it means to actually put a mark on something. That it's like a mark of finality. A mark to ascertain that something is owned by someone. All right, together. So the seal is a guarantee of our salvation. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. And he puts that in context. What does it mean? So to grieve not the Holy Spirit there will mean, you mean not to act in accordance to what the Spirit will want to be expressed through you. Right? That's why it tells you, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. Now we're together. Yeah, you are acting anti, you are acting opposing, or you are acting in opposition to what the Spirit of God should freely be expressed through you. That's why it's sticking there. Are we together? Yeah? So if you go all the way to chapter 4, we're in chapter 4, verse 30, Romans 8. So it means at salvation, a man receives the Spirit of God, right? At salvation, a man receives Christ into his heart. So it means that no believer should be praying for the Spirit of God to come into their lives. Altogether, right? We don't pray for the Spirit of God to come into our lives. We don't pray for the Spirit of God to come into our midst. No, we are those that house the Spirit of God, and we can look forward and yearn to see an expression of the Spirit in our midst. Not pray for the Spirit to come to our midst. No, we can pray and yearn and look forward to an expression and demonstration of the Spirit of God in our midst. But we don't pray for the Spirit of God to come into our hearts, because we've received the Spirit of God the moment we believe the gospel. Right? The moment you believe the work of the blood, the resurrection, that is the life that God gives upon the resurrection, what has happened is that you've been translated and you've been sealed with a guaranteed spirit. Hallelujah. So if a man does not have the Spirit of God, it is only and strictly because the man does not believe in the work of the blood. That is, he does not believe in the work of the money used to purchase him. Let me say that differently. It means he does not believe in the work of Jesus in the resurrection. Altogether. So for a man not to have the Spirit of God, it is because he's not saved. So you don't see a believer. You know, I grew up believing that, you know, if you want to do something bad, for instance, let's assume a Christian wants to go to the nightclub, right? You know, they'll tell us that, you see, when you want to go to the nightclub, go to a hotel, the Holy Spirit of God will not leave you. But what it means is that he will wait for you at the door. He will just step out and wait for you at the door. Then when you finish, whatever you're doing, he will not start pursuing you at your back or follow you at back, following or coming around you. So it's now your responsibility for you to now pray, Lord, forgive me, renew the right spirit within me, cast me not away, restore your Holy Ghost in me. Then the Holy Spirit will now say, God will now say, well, I've heard you, my dear son, Right? But the question is, you can't even be a son in the real sense, and the Spirit of God is outside of you. Right? So, oh, I've heard you, my former son, who now wants to come back to being a son. Right? And I says, Holy Spirit, jump back inside. No, that's a joke. Altogether, right? That's a joke. Yeah, that's a joke. So you don't call yourself a believer and you will say you don't have the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not something we pray for. It's not something we pray and intercede for. It's not something we ask God for. It's something we receive by believing in the message of the gospel. So if you are not saved, you don't have the Spirit. If you are saved, you have the Spirit. There is no middle ground. You can't be saved and not have the Spirit. So you don't believe that the Spirit of God can never leave you nor forsake you. Well, the truth is that we have the assurance. The seal is right there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Altogether, right? Yeah? Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 9. Praise God. Are you in Romans 8, 9? Let's see what Romans 8, 9 teaches us today. Romans 8, 9. So look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you now. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Did you see that? So the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God that is indwelt in the believer makes the believer God's possession. Paul says, if a man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Altogether. So the believer needs to acknowledge this fact that he is forever God's possession. He is forever God's property. Yeah, you are forever God's property. You are forever God's property. Say it together. Let's just say it together. Say, I'm forever God's property. Say, forever, the Spirit of God dwells in my heart. Say, forever, I've received of the love of God, I've received of His Spirit, and I'm His child forever. Say, I'm eternally saved, I'm eternally redeemed. Say, I'm righteous, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, my sins have been forgiven. Say, my sins have been forgiven. Say, I've received the indwelling of the Spirit. So say, the Spirit of God dwells on my inside forever. Say, I'm the house of God. Say, I'm the house of God. Say, I'm the house of God. Say, I house God. All together, right? Say, I house God. Yeah, you know, you must understand, you house God, and you must understand that you are a community that houses God. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, then 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 3:16. First Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. So the Spirit of God has always wanted to dwell in the temple. And in the real sense, God has always wanted to dwell in man as his temple. Hallelujah. Look at that carefully again. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So Paul says, know ye not? Don't you know that fact? So it's a fact the believer ought to know and ought to always remind him or herself about, that the Spirit of God dwells in me. Hallelujah. He says, if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If you read that properly, I'll teach that in our next series on the series that we're probably going to look at, maybe not immediately next, but believer's conduct and walking in love and all of that. Yeah, I would explain scriptures like this. When he says, if a man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You know, we're going to understand what exactly is God destroying. Is God destroying man? Yeah. So these are scriptures that can, you know, make people come into that. But you must rest assured that that which needs to be destroyed, or that which will be destroyed, right, will not be. Will not be the believer, but to be that which defiles the temple. Hallelujah. Yeah, we'll look at that. Look at 1 Corinthians. Yeah, because in the real sense, if you look through, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You know, a lot of times, it takes a lot of discipline to switch your focus or maintain your focus, so to say, and not get distracted. Yeah. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, if you go all the way to verse 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? So Paul ascertains that the Holy Ghost is. Think about it this way. Yeah, if the Holy Ghost dwells in the temple and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, if God now destroys the temple, where will the Holy Ghost now dwell? Right? Somebody will say where he used to dwell. Well, so he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a what? Ye are bought with a price. So this sort of, you know, makes more sense to what I've been explaining earlier on. Yeah, you go to shop A, you buy a bag of corn with a price, right? Yeah, so bag of corn, you have been bought, then you have a seal of a passport in there. What the Paul says, for ye are, say, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Altogether, so the Spirit of God is in the believer. The Spirit of God is in the believer. So by default, the Spirit of God is, the believer must always remember that he houses God. So the next question now that we're going to pay attention to today is actually, what exactly is now your responsibility as a believer? What exactly is expected of you as a believer? You know, it's important to note that growth is a sign of life. Growth is a sign of life, a proof of success in, you know, on a journey or in an investment or the trophy of hard work. That's the way you can explain growth altogether. Now, there's something called spiritual growth. And spiritual growth ought to be the desire and the pursuit of every believer. So you must desire to grow spiritually. See, guess it. Don't be a believer for 10 years, for 20 years. And in the 30th year, they are still telling you, serve Jesus with all your heart. Serve Jesus with all your soul. That's it telling you, don't come late to church. That's it telling you, be committed to the local assembly. That's it telling you, no. You ought to desire growth. And growth is something we will see and is something that cannot be hidden. Altogether. Yeah? So, to grow, it is a definite intentional choice that the believer needs to make. Altogether. So, when you say forgiveness of sins, sonship in Christ, righteousness in Christ Jesus, indwelling of the Spirit, eternal salvation, those are rights and privileges in Christ. But spiritual growth is not a right and privilege in Christ. I say it to you. Spiritual growth is not a privilege in Christ. It's not one of the things we received upon the resurrection. No. The things we receive upon the resurrection can help and aid when we study or when we pay attention to them to grow spiritually. But spiritual growth as a concept is not something that is a right we have in Christ. You can't say, because I'm in Christ, I've grown spiritually. Just the same way you don't wake up and say, because you've been born by your mother, you grow by default. Right? To have a healthy growth. Think about it. A mother gives birth to a child and the child is not fed for 2 years, what happens? The child machiates and dies. Listen, a baby does not just come into the earth and say, well, I'm born now. Part of my rights being born is growth. No, same thing for the Christian faith. Your rights, a part of your rights, being born again is not spiritual growth. You have to be, so as babies, for instance, when you are born, as a baby, when a baby is born, the parents have that responsibility to help nurture and guide on the kind of food that the baby can eat for adequate growth. Praise God forevermore. Altogether, that's the same thing for the Christian faith. But you know that if you give birth to a child and at age 11, if the child is still using a boner beep, yeah, or a beep, or using and drinking milk from a feeding bottle at age 11, you know you won't be happy. Yeah? You know you won't be happy. You know if your child at age 11 is crawling, you know you won't be happy. Yeah? Yeah? And that's the same thing for the spiritual growth. Yeah? You shouldn't be a Christian 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. 10 years, 12 years, right? And all you can boast about is that you've increased in age. Number of days is not by default an automatic increase in wisdom or by default increase in spiritual growth. Your number of days is not always. Are we together? You see, that's why you realize, you see a boy that is 13 years old and he starts eating a certain kind of food and starts going to the gym and he looks built in a year more than a man who is 30 years old. That's all about growth. So we are in Christ is a stated fact or privilege. Spiritual growth in Christ is something we need to be intentional about, right? So we are to take advantages of our rights. We are supposed to take advantage of those rights we have, then we grow. Look at Ephesians 2:6 or Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. We know all of that, right? It's a gift of God. Look at verse 9. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Are we together? That we should walk in them. So, salvation does not require your works. We've said that earlier on. Your works and faith is not a mixture of your works and faith that makes you saved. It's just faith in the work of Jesus. Are we together? Right? However, the work of Jesus produces its own works, and it must be evidently seen as your works. So, there are works of salvation, and the works of salvation should be seen through you. Are we together? So what do you mean by works of salvation? Change of conduct. Change of conduct. Change of lifestyle. Change of lifestyle. Change of appetite. Are we together? You shouldn't be a Christian 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, even 2 years committed to Jesus, 3 years committed to Jesus. They are still begging you to come to church. Right? They are still begging you to listen in church. They're still begging you, you know, not to have a kind of lifestyle, not to lie. Altogether, yeah, there's such a thing called works of salvation. It is not a prerequisite to getting saved, but it is an offshoot of being saved. You can't be a Christian for 5 years, for 2 years, for 3 years, right? And what is still primarily on your mind is to ask Pastor, is it wrong for me to have 3 girlfriends? Pastor, is it wrong for me to go to the nightclub? Pastor, what is wrong in, yeah, you can keep listening. Yeah, there are certain appetites that will change because you are born again. There are certain appetites and desires and maybe addictions you might have been used to that will change because you are born again. So the believer is saved unto good works, but the believer is not saved by good works. So your good works, your good conduct does not lead to salvation, but salvation should lead to good works. Altogether, look at Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look at what Paul says there. He says, work out your own salvation. Listen to that statement very well. The Bible says, work out your own salvation. Now, you must understand the Bible did not say, work for your own salvation. No, that's not what is in your Bible. Yeah, it says, work out. That means there's a salvation that has been placed on your inside. You need to work it out. That means show proof. The phrase there, work out your salvation, means we are saved in the real sense. We need to actually understand that something needs to be seen on the outside. So when Paul says work out your own salvation, by default, that means you are saved. That means you are sanctified. That means you are holy, you are righteous, you are his child, you are his son. Your sins are forgiven. You have the indwelling of the Spirit. Altogether. So, working out salvation really means demonstrating. Take note of this in your notes. Working out your salvation means to demonstrate the fruits of your salvation. Demonstrate the fruit of your salvation. Demonstrate the fruit of your salvation. That is what we call spiritual growth. That is what we call spiritual growth. Altogether, yeah, mind you, it didn't say work for your own salvation. See, this scripture that says work out your own salvation is not saying that you do the right thing so that you get saved for yourself or for your own salvation. No. I've heard lots of ridiculous things. Let me not get you worked up with that, right? So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See what it says in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it means that because God is now, don't forget, I will not leave you comfortless. Yeah, we started today. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you and you will not see me. You will see me again because I go and because my Father is going to send another comforter. That means God now dwells in your heart by his Spirit. That God that dwells in your heart by the Spirit is another way of saying you are saved. And because you are saved, that God in you, on your inside, is engaging in a working so that a fruit can be seen. Are we together? So it says, verse 13, Philippians 2, 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. That's spiritual growth. So when it says work out your own salvation, what another way to say it is, allow the salvation you've received to be evident as a fruit to others. Altogether, allow the salvation you received to be evident to others. So, working out your salvation will just mean you are demonstrating fruits of salvation. You are straightforward. You are a man, a woman of integrity. You don't sleep around. You don't get yourself messed up around. You don't get yourself involved in dubious conversations. You don't get yourself, you know, involved in ridiculous activities. Are we together? Yeah. So that's the concept of, you know, working out with evident fruit. You know, I've given you examples. There are people who say, if this person is a Christian, if this person is a pastor, me, I'm an angel. Eh? This one, you go to church. Yeah. Eh? If you go to church, then you say, yeah, that's one who is not working out their salvation. That means the Spirit of God in them that is trying to yield or trying to show forth something, they are suppressing the Spirit on their inside. Altogether. So spiritual growth is something that you need to pursue, you need to intentionally chase. Altogether. Yeah, you need to walk in the light of what we have in Christ, of what Christ has done for us. Look at how Peter says it about us. He says, we're a chosen generation. Look at 1 Peter quickly. 1 Peter 2, 9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, an holy nation, a peculiar people that ye should show forth. You see that? That ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of light, out of darkness, into his what? Marvelous light. Hallelujah. You see, the word there, praise, is there. That word just means, you know, perfections of virtues, or what I can say, fruits. Yeah? So that we should show forth the fruits of him. You see that? Yeah? So you are a chosen. So don't just say, don't be a chosen generation only on WhatsApp status. Yeah? You know, someone was saying recently that once you see somebody's, it has become a norm now, such that more often than not, once you go to someone's Instagram page, particularly we ladies, once you go to their page and see Psalm 91 or Psalm 32 or Psalm 37, just know you are about to see an almost half-naked human being's page. That's an unfortunate thing to say. But it's the reality. Yeah? Why do you have to turn your back to take a picture? Like, why do you have, and you say you are innocent. You are not innocent. You know what you are doing. Why, of all things, you have a front, you have a face, but of all things, your face still shows you must turn your back for who, as what, as who. Yeah, there are virtues, there are things that should not be found with you. Yeah, there are things that, you know, I was telling you all a few weeks ago, I'm going to address that topic properly. Eh? You are going to the pool, you are going to the beach, you are naked, you are on brown pants, for who, for what? Yeah, for who, for what? And you claim you don't know what you're doing, you are lying. You are lying. You are lying. You know what you're doing. Yeah, very ridiculous of you to say that men should face their fronts as your excuse for being naked. It should be shameful. You should be shameful. Cover up your body. Yeah, get yourself covered up. There are things that should be found from you. There are fruits that should be seen from you. You cannot claim to be in the light and you are clearly portraying darkness. It's a work of the devil. It's a work of darkness. You don't have to play sport and be naked. You don't have to do 100 meters race and be naked. No, you don't have to. Yeah? So you can't afford to be in the light in the real sense and you are now portraying full darkness. It's the work of darkness. You don't get yourself all worked up in saying yes, even if you dress with your clothes reaching your neck, there people will still be people. That's when they are having a meeting on your head in a particular COVID. You are not aware. He says, you are a peculiar people. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. He says that you should show forth the praise. There's something called excellence with decency. You can be decent. You can be decent. You can be decent. You know, I gave you that quick example. Yeah? If I walked into any of you, or if a man, let me not use myself, if a man, let's say one of you came to my house as a lady, and you came into my house and you were probably just, you know, using one of our rooms and I didn't know. Maybe you told my wife and you just came to change your clothes because you wanted to go from office to the gym or something like that. And I walked into the room and you were wearing your underwears, what you call a brand pants, right? You know, you will cover yourself with a towel. You will shield yourself and say, no, go back. But guess what? We have people in our world who wear those same clothes, in fact, worse than that, and they now come out to the streets and they say they're on the beach with loamy soil and sandy soil. It's ridiculous. You are feeling heat. You are feeling hot. It's ridiculous. Yet, there's something called spiritual growth. It just goes as much to show you've just allowed the world to have a surface level influence on your head. You've not allowed it to get into your heart, right? And worse off, some take pictures. And some don't even take pictures for their private use. They take pictures for the public use and they post it. And unfortunately, some put Psalm 22 beside it. for there's a city within her. Oh my goodness. Does it not sound ridiculous? Eh? For there's a city within me. I am naked. Well, I'll get to that in one of our series. Yeah, so that you should show forth the praises. The word that praises is the word virtues, perfections, virtues, fruits. Right? Yeah. So we are peculiar people. We are peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood that we should show forth. That means we demonstrate. So the showing forth of these virtues in the real sense is to be amongst men. So it refers to our conduct amongst men. So it means spiritual growth involves our conduct amongst men. Spiritual growth will be growth from our nature, that of who we are in Christ. So we are saved, we are sanctified, we are righteous, we are holy in Christ. Right? Then there will be something from that will now produce fruit, produce perfections, produce virtues, produce a conduct. Yeah, some, when they hear we say things like this, now what they say is that we are condemning. If you like, call it condemning. If you like, say it condemnation. Yeah, go wear something and get yourself covered up. There are virtues. There are things that should be seen. There are fruits that should be seen. There are things you should exhibit. There are things that should be far away from you. You were not born again 20 years ago. You are born again now. We can't see a difference in your dressing. We can't see a difference in where you go to. We can't see a difference in your choice of words. We can't see a difference in the things you say. We can't see a difference in how you forgive. We can't say, no, then you're not growing. Altogether, then you are not growing. Then you are not growing. Altogether, look at verse 15 before I close this evening. For so is the will of God that with well doings he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Altogether. Philippians, go back to Philippians 2:15, sorry. Philippians 2:15. I'm coming hard on believers' conduct in a couple weeks from now, right? Yeah, we'll teach you in love, but you need to have, you cannot claim that your wardrobe will not change and you are a believer. You can't claim that. You can't be looking like someone who is a perpetual unbeliever, you know, and be claiming Jesus and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we know that. Yeah, I hope you know that none of these things influences your relationship with God, but it affects your relationship with man. Yeah, so these are clear-cut scriptures. Look at Philippians 2:15. He says that ye may be blameless. Look at verse 15. You know, we're reading verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Look at verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So you are in an holy nation in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You can't be dressing like an irresponsible human being and be saying you are the light of the world. Yeah? So, he says you are to shine as light in the world. Shine as light in the world. Shine. Church is not the only place where you dress decently. In fact, it becomes so ridiculous in our world right now where people dress ridiculously even to the church. Altogether. Yeah? He says you are what? You are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, what does God expect of you in this crooked world? He expects you to shine light, to shine light, to shine light, to shine light, to shine light in the world. So as a believer, based on who you are, based on what you have, based on who you have become, what happens? You need to shine as light in the world. What does it mean to shine as light? It just really means your conduct must evidently be different from the conduct of an average person in this world. Altogether. Altogether. Your conduct must absolutely, absolutely, totally be different. Exceedingly be, it must be totally different. Altogether. From the conduct of an average person in this world. Why? Because you are light. You can't afford to be acting as darkness. Yes, you are never darkness, but as a believer, you can act as or act in darkness. In fact, you can act as a tool in the camp of darkness as a believer. Yeah, you can. You can. You are sanctified, righteous, holy, made, accepted, beloved. Yeah, we taught you all of those things. But there's such a thing called shining your light. A song we used to sing a couple years ago when we were growing up. This little light of mine, I'm going to let you shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Yeah? What are you doing about your light shining? What are you doing about your light shining? What are you doing about your light shining? At your workplace, in your interactions with friends and family, no one can vouch for you and say, if you were there, this will not happen. If you were there, you would not have gone here. If you were here, no one can vouch of you. Yeah. If you are that, what happens? Start changing, allowing God's word to influence you. You see, when we say allow God's word to influence you, it's not as much trying to make up your mind to start, you know, struggling. No, it's just to allow a free flow. Right? Just to allow a free flow. The light already runs into your room right now as you speak. All you need to do is to go, what? Flip that switch. Yeah. Let me say that again. The light is already flowing from the step-down transformer from the turbines where it's generated, all through the pipes, all through the step-down transformers, up onto your distribution box, up onto your circuit breaker connection into your house, into every socket and into your bulb. Light shines already. Light is already flowing through. Light is at the very entrance of the bulb in your room. All you need to do is to what? Flip that switch. Go put it on. Put it on. And how do you put it on? Just allowing God's word to have the final say over your heart. Are we together? Yes, some of you, will listen to me today, right? And you listen to me tomorrow, and some clothes, you will burn them. You will not give them out, you will burn them. And you will burn. I'm coming for believers' conduct, like I told you. We are coming to it. Yeah? You will burn them. You will burn them. Because light should not be giving another person that kind of clothes to wear. Yeah? You will change your wardrobe. Yeah? You become decent. You become godly. You act decent. You cover up your body. Yeah? You cover up your body. And what? Act as a light that you are in this crooked and perverse generation and world we find ourselves. Well, I hope that was instructive to one or two of you or three of you or all of you, particularly, right, this beautiful evening. We're going to pick it up again on Sunday. A lot said, a lot still to be said. We've looked at the ingrain of the spirit all the way from forgiveness and how that should influence or go into what? The need and necessity for what? Spiritual growth. That's very important for you to pay attention to. I love you all dearly. Have a lovely night. Cheers. Good night.